Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. I'm not at home. I'm on the road, so I'm hoping that the internet here is half decent, that I'm coming through clearly. I'm going to go ahead and open with prayer, but I'm also going to share my scripture so that you can tell me as well if the scripture is sharing properly. So I'll go ahead and open with prayer, and then I'll check the chat just to make sure that everything is working properly. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne as we always do before our studies, to give you thanks, Lord, to praise you, to thank you for Jesus Christ, to thank you for all the prophets and particularly for Ezekiel and his ministry. And to ask you, Father, to help us to understand your word and to understand how it applies to our day so that it would be a lamp unto our feet. We praise you, Lord God. We thank you. What a great blessing it is for us to gather and to have your word expounded. We ask your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So let me just go ahead and check the chat, just to make sure that I am, in fact, coming through loudly and clearly. Let me see. Scripture shows fine. Thank you so much, Pastor Murray, and the audio and video are good. So good evening, everyone. Let's go ahead and get started. We're going to cover, God willing, Ezekiel chapter 5. And where we left off last week with Ezekiel in chapter 4 was here, just picking up in verse 7, Ezekiel was instructed to set his face toward the siege of Jerusalem. So he's to do a series of acts and to demonstrate very visually that Jerusalem would be sieged. Then in verse 12, he's instructed further to bake some bread and to bake it with human dung. So this is to show the dire straits that Jerusalem is going to be in. And he's to do this in front of everyone. And Ezekiel, he wants to do everything that God is telling him to do. In fact, God threatens him that if he doesn't do what he's instructed to do, that God would hold him accountable. So he wants to do everything that the Lord is instructing him to do, but this is just too much for him. And so he objects in verse 13, and he says that to do it with human dung. And then he says, the Lord says in verse 13, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. So he's to demonstrate what the fate of the children of Israel, which is the southern kingdom, what that their fate would be. But in verse 14, he objects and he says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, my soul has not been polluted. I've never done anything unclean. For from my youth up, even till now, have I not eaten of that which dies of itself or is torn in pieces? I mean, this is just a beautiful thing of a child raised in the Lord, who has been faithful all his life. And certainly we have young people today who have been raised in the knowledge of the Lord and have been faithful all their life and would be able to say, like, I've never eaten unclean food. So here he's saying, I've never done anything. I've never eaten anything that dies of itself. I've been totally Torah compliant. Neither came there any abominable flesh into my mouth. And then he said unto me, okay, I have given you cow's dung for man's dung. So you can replace man, do everything I said except for the human dung. You can replace that with cow's dung. And you shall prepare your bread therewith. So I just wanted to be clear because there may have been some confusion when I spoke last week that he was going to be eating this dung. He's going to be baking the bread, and dung would be an ingredient of the bread. And that's not what God is saying at all. In fact, just here you'll see this person in Kenya with a blog. And she says,
welcome
here.
Welcome back to our channel. In today's blog, we're going to be telling you all about how we cook with cow dung.
Okay, so she cooks and bakes with cow dung, and it's just quite amazing how the methane from the cow allows them to heat and bake and cook with this cow dung. And they were just saying, she goes on in her vlog to say what a beautiful thing it is. And somehow we have people today who think they're smarter than God. And because cows have gas and have methane, they have to be slaughtered. We have to get rid of them. This is just madness. And obviously where that is heading is we have to get rid of you and me and every human, because we also release gases. We also exhale carbon dioxide. And so if we're talking about true net zero, then these people have gone insane. They've given themselves over to the devil. So here what God is telling Ezekiel to do is to basically burn the cow dung that's going to give off a gas that he'll be able to bake the bread with. And still to demonstrate the dire straits that the house of Israel in the southern kingdom is going to be facing. Then he says, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. So that's what the subject matter is. All of this is about God's focus on destroying Jerusalem. And they shall eat bread by weight and with care. And they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment. This is the fate of Jerusalem. That they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another, and destroy away for their iniquity. Now we're going to go into chapter 5 now. And as we go into chapter 5, a question that came up from last week, which we should be mindful of. And I just want to check here. Great, so that's all looking good. So a question that came up from last week, which we really have to be mindful of now as we get into chapter 5, like, what is going on here? Why these pronouncements against Jerusalem when Ezekiel is in captivity, because Jerusalem has already been sieged by the king Nebuchadnezzar, by Babylon? And so that Jerusalem has been sacked, the captives have been carried away, Nebuchadnezzar is in control of Jerusalem. Why now is Ezekiel receiving these prophecies against Jerusalem if Jerusalem is already taken captive? And that's now that question is going to be magnified or amplified as we now get in to chapter 5. He says, verse 1, and you, son of man, take you a sharp knife, take you a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon your head and upon your beard. So he's to take a sharp knife, and he's to use it basically not just to give himself a haircut, but to shave himself bald and to take off his entire beard. So, you know, probably would end up looking something like me right now, which I hope I don't look strange to you. Maybe I do. But if I had a full head of hair and I had a full beard, and then the next time you saw me, I had taken it all off, I would look very strange to you. And so clearly Ezekiel had a full head of hair. He had a full beard. And he had to take a knife and shave it all off. And so there's this separation of something which is a part of his identity. He's now taking it off and separating himself from it. Again, this is imagery or symbolism of the relationship of God with his people, where it should be a tight, intimate covenant relationship. And now God is separating himself or separating his people from himself. So he's to do this and then take balances to weigh and to divide the hair. And you shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city. So they're all watching him do this. And he's doing this to demonstrate a point of prophecy. So take a third. So shave off all your hair and your beard, put it in a pile, and then divide it in thirds, and take a third and burn it with fire when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And you shall take a third and smite about it with a knife, and a third part you shall scatter to the wind. So a third is burned, a third he goes after with the knife, and a third he scatters to the wind. And I will draw out a sword after them. So this is a real set. God is done with these people. and he's separating himself or separating them from him altogether. You shall also take thereof a few in number. So now of that hair, he's to take a few in number and bind them in your skirts. So not all are, so a third is burned, a third he goes after by the sword, a third he scatters to the wind, but he's to take a part, a few, and bind them in his skirts. Then take of them again and cast them into the fire. So just when we thought that, oh, there's a remnant, a part will be saved. No, that part that you thought was a remnant, that part that you thought would be saved, take them again and cast them into the fire and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. What is this talking about, or who is this talking about? And I've heard different theories. Who is it? Is it Jerusalem? Because the subject matter of chapter 4 was Jerusalem. Has God now shifted the subject, changed the subject, and he says here, into all the house of Israel? Does this mean, oh, well, it's the northern tribes? Is God now referring to the northern tribes? Because maybe they're the house of Israel. Who is he talking about? Well, as I said, there's many theories. Maybe you have ideas as well, and if you want to go ahead and submit them to us, to Pastor Murray or myself. We're learning together. But I'm a simple guy. I'm a simple man. And that's why I like these line upon line studies, because we're here to believe God. Let God be true and every man a liar. So can we interpret, how do we figure out who God is instructing Ezekiel to address? Who is all of this for? Well, a clue is the fact that these are demonstrations that Ezekiel is to do, and he's to do them with people watching him. So these captives that are with him, they're to see what's going on. And these are from the southern kingdom. So that's one clue. Another clue is the fact that in chapter 4, the subject is Jerusalem. And there's no sense that the subject has changed. But rather than look for these clues and try to be vague and maybe using metaphor and getting a bit esoteric, why don't we just believe the word of God? Who is this? Who is the house of Israel? Well, let's just keep reading. Thus says the Lord God. This is a thus saith the Lord. This, what I've just instructed you to do, Ezekiel, this is Jerusalem. Okay. God said it. This is a thus saith the Lord God. Do all of this, Ezekiel. And I'm telling you, everything that you just enacted, everything that you just pictured, everything that you just demonstrated, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. This is the jewel of God's crown on earth. This is, sometimes I like to refer to it as the belly button of the earth. It really was the umbilical cord of the earth. It was God's connection to the earth, and it will be. That's his plan for Jerusalem. It's the apple of God's eye. It's the center. It's the centerpiece of God's plan. I think that the reason we are maybe dismissive of Jerusalem is because we don't understand just how central Jerusalem is to God's plan. So we don't even think about Jerusalem. We have this whole notion of salvation, and in a way we've been influenced by the traditional Christian world, where as far as they're concerned, they're going to be saved and go to heaven. As far as we're concerned, we're going to be saved and go to the kingdom. And in all of this, we're not really centered on Jerusalem. God is centered on Jerusalem. And he says that he set Jerusalem apart from every other city. This is the only city that God himself has set in the midst of the nations. That he wants Jerusalem to be this pinnacle that the whole world looks to. And in fact, he will have his way. This will be the case. And so we have to have the will and the mindset of God. Our focus needs to be Jerusalem, just like God's. And because Jerusalem was set aside to be such a special jewel, that's why God now, just as he focused on Jerusalem for good, he is also focused on Jerusalem for bad, for punishment. So he explains to Ezekiel, everything that you just did, Ezekiel, it's about Jerusalem. And the reason is, I've set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are all that are round about her. What does he say? This is Torah language. What does he say in the Torah? Moses writes that this land, that the promised land, including Jerusalem, it's a land which the Lord your God cares for. Might not seem that way today because of all of the warfare and bloodshed there, but God still has his eyes on it. That's all happening for a reason, and God is going to clean that up. But God never forgets Jerusalem, and neither should we. He says, it's a land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Moses is telling the people, this piece of land, it is special to God. And he cares about it. That's why the people have to be ejected from it, and they have to be cleaned up before they can be brought back to it. And the centerpiece of this piece of land, this real estate, is Jerusalem. And he's really set it as the jewel in the crown on the earth, that the whole earth is going to focus on Jerusalem. So we can't forget this. We can't forget that God never forgets this land, and the centerpiece of the land is Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 13, it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently. This is Deuteronomy 11:13. If you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And he goes on to say how much he's going to bless them. So the land, God's mind is on the land always. And then he's put these people on the land and given them his Torah, so that they can be set apart and the whole earth can come to learn God's way. That's the covenant. That's the relationship that he has with the land and with the people. Now, what does David say? What does the wisdom of David, and we covered the Psalms, what's David's perspective on Jerusalem? And let's compare his to ours. Because I don't think David would struggle to understand Ezekiel, because he has God's perspective. I think we struggle because we're somewhat self-centered, because we're modern people and we're in the West, and it feels like everything revolves around us. So then we want to bend the scripture around us, as opposed to let's take ourselves out of the picture and just study the Word of God. So what is David's perspective on Jerusalem? He says, Psalm 137 and verse 5. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. In other words, let me starve to death. My right hand is how I make my living. My right hand is how I defend myself. My right hand is everything to me. But if I forget Jerusalem, then let my right hand be nothing. Let it be completely useless if I have forgotten Jerusalem. And then he goes on in verse 6. If I do not remember you, O Jerusalem, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. In other words, I have nothing useful to say if I forget Jerusalem. So let me say nothing for the rest of my life. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Wow. Wow. Is there some wisdom here? Is this something perhaps that we could aspire to? That we are so immersed in God's plan, we are so immersed in God's will, that Jerusalem is everything to us. We can't wait until God restores Jerusalem. We can't wait until the whole world looks to Jerusalem. We can't wait until we are in Jerusalem and we are assisting Christ in restoring Judah and Israel in Jerusalem. We just can't. This is just an amazing vision that we have. And so now, because of this amazing vision that we have, everything that we do as we're looking through the scripture, we do it through the lens of Jerusalem. But again, that's very hard for us as modern people in a very abundant Western society. It's very hard for us to look to the East, to look to the Middle East, and to see Jerusalem as the center. We see ourselves as the center. And we try to push ourselves everywhere as we can't understand anything unless we're the center of it. Well, maybe we're not. Maybe Jerusalem is. So now, what about these curses on Jerusalem when Jerusalem has already been taken captive? Well, this covenant relationship that these people have entered into with God, it's a heavy burden to carry. It would have been better for them to say, oh, can we think about this? Rather than to say, I do, and then to break the covenant. And we have to think about this on our personal lives as well. Better not to get married. Better not to get married than to say, I do until death do us part, and then to break that oath. But God gives us marriage so that we can understand covenant and get a better understanding of what he has done when he has covenanted with his people. And so these people have entered into this covenant. The northern kingdom, for now, is shut out. The southern kingdom is what remains. And I showed you in Ezekiel 1 that all of Israel is represented in the southern kingdom. We just think of them as Jews. But God thinks of them as the house of Israel and representatives, custodians of the covenant relationship. He remains in covenant with the southern kingdom. And it's a heavy burden to carry. So the fact that Nebuchadnezzar has laid siege to Jerusalem, that's just the opening round. That's round one of seven rounds. It's like, okay, yes, Jerusalem has been taken captive. Yes, the temple has been destroyed. Yes, all that remains in Jerusalem is ruins. Round one is complete. That's not the end. God tells us these things that he says he's going to do to Jerusalem, he means it. And we see when Christ comes on the scene, the curse is still on Jerusalem. God is still going to carry out these curses. It's a very thorough cursing. And it goes in cycles. And so round one is complete, but more to come. Stay tuned. More to come. And as these people rebuild, the curse is still upon them, until they accept Christ. And so in Matthew 23 and verse 30, Christ confronts Jerusalem. He's right there in Jerusalem. In fact, he made it his mission to get to Jerusalem because he says, it cannot be that a prophet is slain outside of Jerusalem. I have to be killed in Jerusalem by these people. They're still under a curse. And he says here in Matthew 23 and verse 30, and I say, and you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them, with our fathers, in the blood of the prophets. If we were alive back then, we wouldn't have killed the prophets the way our fathers did. That's what they're saying. Christ says, okay, you are now witnesses unto yourselves that in fact you carry the DNA of them which murdered the prophets. You are the children of the prophet murderers. You just said it yourselves. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. Go ahead and do what your fathers did. Because this covenant relationship that I have with you, you have always been rebellious. You've always been stiff-necked. You've always been stubborn. So you've admitted you're the same people. So knock yourselves out. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He's speaking to Jerusalem. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. You're the covenant people. You're Jerusalem. I've set you aside. I put you in the midst of the nations, and look how you behave. And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. You just won't let go. Why? That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. So what is happening here? Christ is calling them out. Jerusalem belongs to the devil. You priests and you leaders, you scribes, you Pharisees, you're in accordance with the devil. I'm right here on earth. I'm the one who covenanted with you, and you're opposing me because you're with the devil. And that's why Ezekiel was set aside. That's why there was this emergency chariot from Jerusalem to Babylon to appear to Ezekiel to say the people have given themselves over to the devil, but I've selected you, and you have to confront them and don't back down and let them know they're still in covenant with me. And the covenant curses have been activated, and they're thoroughly. No, God doesn't do things in half measures and say he's done. He may do things in half measures as a warning, not to say I'm done, to say I've only just begun. I've just started the process of these curses. So I haven't done it thoroughly, but I've done it. But don't think for a minute that I'm not going to do it thoroughly. I'm giving you opportunity to repent. I'm giving you all the opportunity to repent, that when I finally do this, no one can say, oh, but we weren't warned. In fact, Christ tells them, so you know that your fathers murdered the prophets and that you are children of the murderers of the, oh, so you know that. Well, then, since you won't follow me, why go halfway? Why not rebel against me completely? Because this damnation is coming upon you. He says, verse 36, truly I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. All these covenant curses have been building. And while we had sort of a round one, round two, round three, I have not forgotten the thoroughness of the curse that I laid down in the Torah. And this is not over until every word of scripture, every word that Moses spoke, this is not over until I fulfill every word. But I'm giving you time that when this happens, no one can say, oh, but we didn't know. He says, again, Ezekiel had the vision. Nebuchadnezzar had already conquered Jerusalem, but there was a part that was left. That even that part that was left, he said, put that in the fire. These people are rebels. And even they go through all of this. Well, just the southern kingdom saw what happened to the northern kingdom. And still, they insisted on rebellion, even though they saw what happened to the northern kingdom. And then within the southern kingdom, the survivors saw what happened to those that were taken. And still they repent. They still did not repent. To the point now when Jesus comes on the scene, they're still in rebellion against him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, that's who you are. That's who you are. That's your identity. You're satanic to this day. You're Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you. That's why Christ said to Ezekiel, I've set your forehead like flint, as hard as flint against them, and don't back down. And God's people cannot back down. We have the word of God. And you stone them which are sent unto you. How often, this is God's heart for them. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. But you wouldn't have it. So you see the patience of God. He doesn't do it and that's it. Like you provoked me, I crush you and that's the end. You provoke me, I warn you, you provoke me, I warn you, you provoke me. I send prophets to you. They point out what's in the covenant. They explain to you the covenant curses. And then finally, okay, now, verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So this curse on Jerusalem is not just one and done. It's round one. We've just begun. More rounds are coming. Back to Ezekiel, verse 5. He says, thus says the Lord God. Are we going to contradict God? This message, this demonstration that Ezekiel just went through, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I've set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And what has she done? She has changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations. And this is amazing. You look at the Western nations today, and the prosperity and the power of these nations, primarily led by the United Kingdom and the United States, erstwhile Christian nations, who today are more wicked than the nations round about. These other nations, they take exception to our wickedness. So you see these patterns of God's people. But this is specifically Jerusalem. She's changed my judgments into wickedness, and such wickedness that it's greater than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries round about her. She's supposed to be an example to the nations and to the countries that surround her. Instead, they're an example to her. They have a higher moral code than Jerusalem. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. So they've not walked in the statutes of God. They've not walked in the judgments of God, even though this is Jerusalem. In the Torah, Deuteronomy 4:6, here's God's will. Keep therefore and do them. This Torah, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. That was God's intent. And that's what Jerusalem was supposed to represent to the world. Instead, God's assessment is Jerusalem is more wicked than the nations round about her. In Leviticus, so they don't want to walk according to God's law. Well, what does the Torah say? Leviticus 26:21, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Oh, it's not one and done. I'll just keep going. 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. So Nebuchadnezzar, this is just the opening act. More to come, more to come. And it's going to keep coming and keep intensifying until the final abomination that makes desolate. When Christ said, your house is left unto you desolate, that there will be an ultimate desolation, and we're to watch for that. Verse 23, and if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. You want to contradict me? I'll contradict you. You want to walk contrary to me? I will actively walk contrary to you. You want to be my enemy? You don't want me to be your enemy, but you've chosen that. And so I'm now going to send Ezekiel to you to warn you. We have become enemies. He says in verse 27, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. In fury. This is not one and done. This is thorough and multiple iterations until it is completely desolate. Because the people are stubborn. Generations later, Christ says to them, ah, you admit you're the children of the murderers of the prophets. And it's in your DNA. You're just wired to be in rebellion against me. Okay, well, the curses are still upon you. Even though there was this remnant, God tells to Ezekiel to take a portion and hide them in your skirt. Oh, phew, there's a remnant. Yeah, then take them and cast them in the fire. He says, I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. This is not one and done. This is an intensification until the ultimate desolation. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. You don't even have the moral code of the Gentile nations. You know, you're not listening to me. But what if you followed the moral code of the Gentiles around you? You would even be better than you are now. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, this is Torah. This is Moses. The prophets amplify Moses. Behold, I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in the midst of you in the sight of the nations. Why? Because you're in the midst of the nations. All the nations are supposed to look to Jerusalem, and you've rebelled against me. So I'm going to punish you in the sight of the nations so that the nations come to understand this covenant. Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, you are my witnesses. We're going to have a court case, and you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to explain to the nations this whole thing about covenant and why you were in the dire straits you were in and why ultimately I saved you and how I saved you. And the nations are going to understand. And they're going to conclude how what a mighty and wise God we serve. But God says to Jerusalem, I'm against you, and I will execute judgments in the midst of you, Jerusalem, in the sight of the nations, because I set you in the midst of the nations. And I will do in you that which, verse 9, now we go to the extreme. Now we go to the unprecedented. Now we go to that which has never been done before. I will do in you, Jerusalem, that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all your abominations. So verse 9 tells us that this punishment upon this nation is unprecedented. It's a great tribulation, the likes of which the world has never seen. And it's going to be done in Jerusalem. And God says here in Matthew 24 and verse 15, he says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. This is it. This is the final act. This is the final round. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar started it, but it didn't end there. He's the head of the beast. But these beasts that follow him are going to brutalize Jerusalem. They're going to brutalize the people of God in multiple rounds of desolation until we come to the final act. The final act of abomination that makes desolate. And when we see this, this is what we have to be looking for. Eyes on Jerusalem. Eyes on Jerusalem. Yes, America is collapsing. America is in free fall. Thank you, President Biden. Thank you, Biden administration. And I hope we can finally admit to ourselves that this administration is corrupt and wicked. And they hate America. And they've sold out. They've sold America. And there's a level of slaughter and pain and impoverishment that is coming upon America, the likes of which haven't been seen before. This is a new level of impoverishment and slaughter. And all of that, in terms of keeping watch, means Jerusalem will be on her own. That America must be brought down for the globalist agenda. But the globalist agenda is Satan's agenda. And Satan hates Jerusalem. Satan wants to set up Babylon as the center of the earth. And therefore, he must destroy Jerusalem. But he cannot destroy Jerusalem as long as America is strong. So the free fall of America, thank you, Biden administration, and you know, open borders so that the worst of mankind are pouring into America. This is a recipe for disaster. What do you get when you bring in the worst of mankind into a nation and then there with expectations of economic prosperity, and then the economy absolutely collapses so that there's nothing. There's just famine. There's nothing. And you have people in dire straits who have no morals at all, who are absolutely wicked, and they're the worst of mankind that you've brought into your nation, and now the economy collapses. what level of violence will we see? Oh, this is a game to them, the globalists. This is follow the ingredients, just mix, and then they get their package, what they're looking for. And the people are going to suffer. But the focus of God is Jerusalem. And when America collapses, Jerusalem is on her own. And there is going to be this final act of abomination that will make Jerusalem desolate. And we're to be watching that. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. So Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, they were receiving these prophecies, and it wasn't one and done. Yes, they saw what was happening in their day, but like Moses, they also saw the future, and they saw the finish line. They didn't fully understand it, but they saw it. We have to understand it. Then he says, when this happens, let them which be in Judea. That's God's focus. He doesn't say, let them which be in America. Let them which be in London, England. Let them which be in Australia or South Africa or Toronto. This is not what the scripture says. Because this is not God's focus. This is not the centerpiece of God's attention. The centerpiece of God's attention is Jerusalem and Judea. And these prophecies from the ancient prophets are going to be fulfilled in our day before Christ returns. And so we have to have the focus. If we forget Jerusalem, we're just not in the plan. We've lost the plot. The plot line points to Jerusalem. Then, so this is about Jerusalem, and Satan's wrath is going to be upon Jerusalem. America's just, we need to get America out of the way so that Jerusalem can be taken. Then let them which be in Judea, this is a time of incredible wrath. This is the covenant curse is coming upon you in its final state. If you're in Judea, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child. This is how brutal this is going to be. And to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, remember Ezekiel 5:9, he says, I'm going to do something which has never been done before. Well, Christ is now referring to that. He says in Matthew 24 and 21, for then at this time shall be great tribulation, the likes of which the world has never seen. That's exactly what Ezekiel said. I'm going to do something the world has never seen, and I'm going to do it to Jerusalem. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And Daniel saw it, and we need to understand it. Back to Ezekiel 5, verse 10. Therefore, because God is going to do something at an unprecedented scale within the covenant curses, within the covenant clauses, but at an unprecedented, so it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, and then it's going to happen at an unprecedented scale. Therefore, when this happens, the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of you. This is what I'm going to do. God, this is the evil I'm going to bring upon Jerusalem. The fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of you. You, Jerusalem, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments in you. This is so Micah saw this, Christ saw it, this Moses saw it, Ezekiel sees it. That what's going to happen is going to be so intense that even the family bonds are broken. And the fathers will eat their sons in the midst of Jerusalem, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments in you, Jerusalem. This is God's focus. And the whole remnant of you will I scatter into the winds. This is the focus. And you shall eat the fruit of your own. Oh, sorry. This is now Ezekiel is. This God is not acting outside of the covenant. Ezekiel is simply showing them this is the covenant arrangement that you are under. You walk contrary to God, he's going to walk contrary to you, but not in a random way. He's not going to turn you into apes and pigs the way Muhammad thought. he's going to stick to his word. So in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 53, the curse is, if you walk contrary to me, God says, this is the curse. You shall eat the fruit of your own body and the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, which the Lord your God has given you. So instead of rejoicing in your children, you're going to eat your children in the siege, which Ezekiel is now picturing and dramatizing, and in the straitness wherewith your enemies shall distress you. So there's a famine coming, which is going to be so intense. The people don't just turn to cannibalism. They cannibalize their own children. That's what's coming. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom. This is what Christ was talking about. It's the Torah fulfilled. Moses lays down the prophecy. It happens in cycles, but it intensifies until the ultimate. And toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom he shall eat. So here's my child. It's going to make a good meal, but I'm not going to share it with anybody. I'm going to eat the child myself. This is the insanity and the madness and the wickedness within Jerusalem that Ezekiel is showing, because he has nothing left in him in the siege. So this siege, there's nothing left, just total famine, and in the straitness wherewith your enemies shall distress you in all your gates. So all of these covenant curses are upon the southern kingdom, who remain in covenant with God. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, she's just so tender, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter. This is what Christ was prophesying. Matthew 10. And toward her young one that comes out from between her feet, just newborn child, and toward her children, which she shall bear. For she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith your enemy shall distress you at your gates. And I think famine just drives people insane. And so we just have to warn and preach this gospel message. Excuse me, and hopefully there's going to be some that repent. Ezekiel 5, verse 11. Wherefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore will I also diminish you. So God, yes, Nebuchadnezzar sacked the temple. That's just the opening act. And then they're going to eventually build a second temple, but this wickedness is going to continue because they've rejected God. They want the trappings. They want the appearance of righteousness. But as far as God's concerned, they're the children. They share the DNA. They've inherited the DNA of those that kill the prophets. Therefore, they're children of the devil. In fact, Christ called them that. You're of your father, the devil, he says. So this continues. So this is how you've treated. I set you as the jewel, and I wanted the nations to learn from you. I put you in the midst of the nations so they could learn from you. But you should be learning from them, because you have worse morals than the Gentiles. You've done detestable things, and with all your abominations, therefore will I also diminish you. You shouldn't have entered into covenant with me. I mean what I say. So you've entered into covenant. We're going to activate the covenant. God is faithful to his covenant one way or the other. And same with us. If we have been baptized, if we're baptized, we've entered into covenant. And God is faithful to his covenant. We must be faithful to our covenant. Again, that's why marriage is so important, so that we can understand and learn faithfulness to covenant. He says, therefore will I also diminish you. Neither shall my eye spare, neither will I have any pity. God is serious. A third part of you shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about you. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be accomplished. So this message, these people who are in captivity, they need to understand why they're there and what's happened to them. But the people who remain in Jerusalem, they need to know this was just round one. more to come. Stay tuned. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. The covenant will be accomplished, and I will be satisfied that my word has been followed. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal. God has a zeal for Jerusalem. David had a zeal for Jerusalem. God's prophets had a zeal for Jerusalem. What about us with the Holy Spirit? Do we have a zeal for Jerusalem? And God is doing all of this in his zeal. And he will bring the kingdom about in his zeal. And it's a zeal for Jerusalem. I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make you waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about you. Now, you know, 70 AD with the Romans, an absolute reproach among the nations. And then that's still not the whole story, because Christ is telling us, still look for the abomination that makes desolate. And that will be unprecedented. It'll be at a scale that's never been done before. And it's still the center, the focus is Jerusalem. A reproach among the nations that are round about you, in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are about you. So Jerusalem has no choice. For good or for bad, she's going to be a lesson, an instruction for the nations round about. Jerusalem is the center. And we have to have a focus on Jerusalem. And our gospel message needs to have a focus on Jerusalem. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. We need to be in alignment with the prophets. We need to be in alignment with Moses. We need to be in alignment with God. And our focus and our zeal needs to be Jerusalem and understanding what God is doing and what the new world is going to look like. He says, Jerusalem shall be a reproach and a taunt. That the subject matter has not changed. The subject matter is Jerusalem. All the way through, he says, you shall be an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about you. Round about who? He's round about Jerusalem. That's what this is about. When I shall execute judgments in you, Jerusalem, in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes, I, the Lord, have spoken this. Ezekiel 5 is about Jerusalem. And it's a thus saith the Lord. So we need to say what the Lord says. And he says Ezekiel 5 is about Jerusalem. And there's a certain will that he has to execute in Jerusalem. And all the nations round about are going to see this and understand it. The Lord has spoken it. In Deuteronomy, back to the Torah, 28 and verse 37, this notion that Ezekiel is saying, he says, you'll be an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations round about you. It's from the Torah. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 37, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord shall lead you. Ezekiel, back to Ezekiel 5, 16, as we just wrap up. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, covenant curse, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you. And I will increase the famine upon you and will break your staff of bread, your supply. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave you. And pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. I, Jehovah, have spoken it. It's very precise, it's very specific, it's very detailed, and God wants them to know. God wants them to know, and he wants the nations around her to know. And we must know and preach the gospel accordingly. So we preach the same gospel that the prophets preached. The only difference with us, and we're hearing the same gospel, the only difference is they didn't believe. They didn't receive the gospel with faith. But it's the same gospel. It's the same good news, and that good news ultimately revolves around Jerusalem. So that is Ezekiel 5. Let me just check the chat, see if there's anything that I need to respond to. I'll just quick scan here. And I hope the internet was good this evening. Glad you clarified about cow dung. Thought he was eating it. I'm glad that I clarified that. Thanks, Carlotta. Very, very good. Looks good. Yeah, so I see, Sister Rose, that the internet was pausing for you, but everything is fine on this end. I'm very, very good. Very good, brethren. So we've completed Ezekiel 5. God willing, we'll continue with Ezekiel 6 next week. Jesus is Lord. He's faithful. The covenant is real. It's a big deal to be in covenant with Jehovah. We who are baptized are in covenant with him, and we must understand his will and preach his will. What a mighty God we serve. Hopefully, brethren, you'll be able to join us this Sabbath, God willing. I'll be presenting the sermon, and we'll be at 1:30 on Saturday for our Sabbath service. God bless you, brethren. Jesus is Lord.